Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis 9, verses 1 to 7, and then from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. So first of all, Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. So this is after the flood, and as Noah comes out of the ark, this is what God addresses him with. And so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." And then also from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 to 26. As we were saying this morning, the Old Testament is always improved upon when it comes to the New Testament and God's new covenant. And this is what we have here then. Verse 21 of chapter 5 of Matthew. "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you shall be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." And so this brings us to our consideration of the sixth commandment of "Thou shalt not kill." And this is what the Catechism teaches us about that, and how it is that we are to respect one another because we are created in the image of God. So Lord's Day 40, questions 105 to 107. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? "I'm not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with a sword." Does this command refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So far, the reading of God's word and also the confessions. Dear people of God, imagine a society, a world where there is no murder, no killing. I mean, a pretty tall order, is it not? Because we have killing at every hand. Wherever you look, there's killing. Not only one country against another, as we experience in times of war, but also within countries. So it's not like one country loves one another, but they have to go to fight with another country, and they do it because difficulties arise and nations go to war. But they don't even love one another. One nation doesn't love its own people. And so they rise up against one another and they fight, and we have civil wars go on, even as this country has experienced in the past. Civil war. A country fighting against itself. But even that, even if we come down from that, even if we come to our own cities, as I've just mentioned in prayer, I mean, how many cities have soaring homicide rates in their own cities? And one area of the country, one city, is fighting against itself. But even if we go even narrower than that, we come into our own families. I mean, it happens there too. I mean, generally, homicide is done by people that we know. I mean, how sad that is. If a wife dies, the first suspect is the husband. I mean, what a tragedy. You would think that's the last place that we would look at close relatives, but that's what the police do. The suspicion falls on them. And before we even get to murder, then we experience all the strained relationships that we have. And though we don't rise up and kill the person because we disagree with them, but as James says, that seed of murder is already planted when we hate our neighbor, when we slander our neighbor. I mean, James says, where do wars come from? And the shocking thing is, he's talking about his people, because he says, where do fights come from among us? Not the world, us. And so the way that we conduct ourselves has to be transformed. It can't be the same as the world. And so there needs to be a difference between the way that we conduct ourselves and what we see in society. And so it's shocking that not only what James says, but of course what God says in the Ten Commandments. I mean, just picture it. Here's God's people. They've been delivered. They're going to be taken into the promised land. And God has given them rules, commandments to live by. And when he comes to that, he says to them, basically, don't kill each other. Don't kill each other. And you think, Lord, why are you saying that? Of course we love one another, right? But he says that because that's exactly what happens. When we don't take care in terms of God's commandments to us, the way that we ought to live, then, as I said, referred to James, those things arise even in our midst, never mind the world around us. They happen in our midst. So what chance has the world got? That's how difficult it is. And so God graciously warns us against those things. So here's Noah, and he's just come out of the ark. There's a limited amount of people, 8, and all the animals, and he's just judged the world because their thoughts are continually evil. And he says to them, no one is to shed the blood of man, because if they do, their blood is going to be shed by man. And they were to multiply, to fill the earth. But this would be a hindrance to that. And what a blessing it is that God cares for us, as he says in Genesis 9, the animals are more powerful than us, many of them. But he's going to put the fear into their mind so that they don't attack, or that they're afraid of us. They would rather run away than face us. Or the birds, or the fish of the sea, or all the animals. So he's going to put a fear of them so that we would have safe conditions to live in this world. But then he says, we may be safe from the animals. We may be safe from the threats in nature, but also from man. And so he cares for us. He doesn't want us to be killed by others. And so he gives the ultimate warning to everyone else. If you shed the blood of man, your blood is going to be shed. So that we would have safety as we live in this world. But where is that in the society that we have? I mean, in the society we have, we don't seem to care that much about death. In fact, the irony is, if we kill our own children even before they're born, then what chance does everyone else have? What chance does anyone else have? When we don't think enough about our own children that are about to be born, and we make the decision to end their life, what is God going to say to them? When his judgment upon someone that kills somebody else, his blood has to be shed, but how much more so when you shed the blood of your own children? Not only of your own children, but even of our parents. I mean, we're taught to love and honor our parents, but now we're at the stage of where we think it's mercy killing to end their life because of age. It's not that you're sick and it's painful and stuff. I mean, we understand that when somebody's in pain at the end of their life, but we don't actively put them to death. But for all other kinds of reasons, just as with abortion, well, it's inconvenient, or it's going to cost me more money, or I've got a job, I don't want to give it up, all kinds of, well, that's with the old people too. We don't want to take care of them. There's too much money wasted taking care of them. And so we put them to death. And that gets ingrained in people that they even take their own lives. They want to control their lives and put an end to their life when they want and when they will and how they want. That's the society that is around us. And so this command is a very necessary command, a very fitting command in our day and age. That once again, that we focus on what God has commanded his people, indeed commanded the world. Because what God says to Noah doesn't just apply to God's people, it applies across the board to all nations, that if you take the blood of man, then your blood will be required of you. As the commands are in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Catechism approaches the commands in three stages. One, it tells you to stop what you're doing. Stop sinning. Stop breaking God's command, first of all. And then it tells us what God wants us to do. Before God can bring to us commands in terms of how we should be living, we have to stop what we're doing first. We have to stop going in that direction before God gives us directions in terms of how to live positively. And so that's what this command is addressed in that fashion. So the first thing that God says is refrain from killing. Stop the killing. Stop the killing. God has never given you a command to say, go out and kill that person. No. Certainly in Noah there is that command, but only because the commandment has been broken, and the person is guilty, and the person has the judgment of God falling on them. So stop killing. Murder is a terrible crime and brings great anguish, obviously to the person that suffers it, but also their families. I mean, what pain, what suffering we inflict on other people when we take their lives. And we see that in our society. People go kill many people, right? Just shoot them without even knowing who they are. They just go on a killing rampage. The amount of pain and suffering that they're inflicting, they have no thought about that whatsoever. How many victims there are that suffer when somebody is put to death. What hatred must be in the mind and the heart of one who takes the life of another? I mean, how out of control can you get that you would end somebody's life? We are horrified at the callousness of those who commit murder. And as I've already indicated, the callousness of those that take the life of the unborn. How hard it is to understand the mind of such people and those who defend them. Again, how horrible and painful it is to see society progress down that path and look at life in such cheap ways, economic ways, cost too much. So we're not going to treat them. Let them die. We are told why God is so angry over this crime. God says to Noah, the reason why the ultimate penalty is to be brought upon the person that commits this crime of killing someone else is because man is made in the image of God. That's why. Doesn't say they are important people. Doesn't say they are intellectual people. Doesn't say how valuable they are to society, and that's why. Doesn't say because they hold an office, that's why this penalty comes upon them. No, because they are created in the image of God. That's why. When we take somebody's life, a human life, then that human is created in the image of God. And when we attack that person, we attack God himself. That's what it is. So it's a personal thing with God. When we attack his image in man, then that brings down upon us the ultimate penalty, which is that our life and our blood is shed in a legal way, right? And that's not just for someone else to rise up and kill them, but God has instituted it in giving the power of the sword to civil leaders. In all the countries of the world, we have that. The governments have the power and the legal right to take somebody else's life if they have committed murder. But of course, in the enlightened West, I mean, we set that aside. No. We're too advanced to be taking the life of other people. They can take the life of 10, 15, 20, 30 people. But no, we're so enlightened that we're not going to put them to death. Oh, no. And so they raise themselves above God himself, who said, because they're created in my image, anyone that sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And so that's the reason. So it doesn't matter whether they're poor, it doesn't matter whether they're rich, it doesn't matter if they're from one nation or another nation. The fact that they are created in the image of God sets that high standard that if you take their life, then your life is also going to be ended by the authorities that God has put in place. How God cares for us. He cares for us more than we care for our own children. No, he brings the ultimate penalty. And also, of course, because of the fact that this command protects law and order. I mean, if someone's going to kill somebody and get away with it and no one's going to do anything about it, then are we not all in danger? None of us are safe. And so there has to be a law and order. You remember Cain, when he killed his brother, then God sent him away, and his first reaction to that was, oh, I'm not safe. I'm going to be found out by someone. They're going to put me to death. Even he knew what the penalty was, what he deserved. And he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want to become a fugitive and everyone's after him. And God promised, no, that he wouldn't. There would be law and order. And not anyone can rise up and take somebody's life. I mean, even in Israel, if you accidentally killed someone, then that was a serious crime that you committed. But there were refuge cities for you to run to, 6 in Israel, where you could run to and have safety, that no one would take your life. But then you had to remain in that city. It was almost like a prison. You had to remain in the city. If you were found out going out of the city and somebody exacted that punishment, then that would stand. But that was for accidental killing, by the way. If you intentionally kill someone, there was no point running to the cities, because they would come and you would be delivered over to them and you would be put to death. There was nowhere to hide if we intentionally kill someone. So there was to be law and order then provided. And it only decreases our safety when our countries, as I said, especially in the West, want to do away with the death penalty. In fact, we hear it on the news sometimes, don't we? That if we have somebody that we want to be want extradited to the United States, some of those countries won't send that person back, only because in our country, in some states, of course, that you have the death penalty. And so they won't send them back. It's like we're sending them back to a barbarous nation that in theory can put this person to death, so we're not gonna send them there. I mean, how idiotic you can get. But that's the wisdom of this world. But it stands opposed to the protections that God has provided for us. And so if we want to live in a society where there's protection, then it has to be a society that values the life of its citizens, no matter who they are, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. It values the life of all of their citizens. And it brings the ultimate penalty to bring that ultimate deterrent to people. As people say, with that law, no one kills twice. Because once you kill intentionally, you lose your life. And how many do not do it again and again? But there are variations in murder, and that's why the Catechism expands on that. First form is clear to all. That is, one person rising up for various reasons and in their anger taking their life. All know this is wrong. Even murderers know that it is wrong. Now, however, we have a society trying, like the Pharisees, to excuse their sins and even trying to portray themselves as loving and protecting the rights and the well-being of others. That's what's so frustrating when you hear people argue. And so, as I said, in terms of the death of the unborn, the killing of the unborn. So how do they phrase that? They phrase it in terms of the right of women. That's the way they say it. They don't say, oh no, we have the right to kill our children, because they know everyone's going to think that's ridiculous. So they have to frame it in a different way. So they're pro-choice, defending free will, as it were, of women. And so they try and change it and mask it from what it really is, which is the killing of the unborn And as I said, worst of all, killing of your own unborn. Who else has any chance? What would prick their conscience when somebody kills somebody else? And you say, well, why are you getting so angry? You killed your own children, and you're getting angry and all holier than thou over someone that killed somebody else? Which is worse, to kill your own family, to kill those that are helpless in your own family? Without anyone pressuring you to do it, you make that free will choice yourself? No, society ought to be afraid of you because you have no care for even your own. Remember how the Bible puts it in terms of showing mercy? If we don't show mercy to our own families, we are worse than pagans. We're the worst. If we don't care for our own unborn, we're not going to care for anybody else either. No, there's more ways that we can murder other people. And of course, I could say the same thing about euthanasia. If we don't love our own parents, then who are we going to love? If we're not caring enough for our own parents to comfort them in their old age, in their trials, in their difficulties, when they're old and have these struggles, then who are we going to help? I mean, the Pharisees were criticized by the Lord Jesus Christ for being hypocrites towards their own parents. They would shield their money and say, oh, it's devoted to the Lord, so they didn't have to use it in helping their parents. No wonder they were called hypocrites. No wonder Jesus said, you don't care about people. You load things on their backs and you never lift a finger to help. You're no use to anyone. You're not teachers. You bring people into bondage. But as I said, the Old Testament, in all of its commands, is moved miles ahead by the New Testament. So in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ contrasts the Old Testament by saying, well, you've heard that it was said of those of old, thou shalt not murder. But let me tell you what you really ought to be like. Remember, he says, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees, people thought they were up here. How can they surpass that? Well, this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew's, the Sermon on the Mount. You have to go beyond that. It has to be internalized. It has to be brought to the nth degree. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. So never mind not killing. You ought not to insult your neighbor. You ought to be careful about the words that you use. But you can't get to that unless you... a person is convinced and submits to the fact that I'm not to take my neighbor's life. But don't sit smug and say, well, I've never killed anyone. No, no, no. James takes it much further, as Jesus does in Matthew. We're not to murder them by being angry with them. We're not to murder them by insulting them and slandering them. If they are in the image of God, which we've established, then we are to show respect. We're supposed to show kindness. We're supposed to show patience towards them. So that's a much taller order, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to walk on by and not kill them. It's another thing to take the time to come to their aid and to listen to their needs and to spend time and effort to helping them. It's another thing to pray for them, that even our enemies, rather than justify us being angry with them and having nothing to do with them, no, the gospel brings us to the point of caring for them, praying for them, wanting them to see their error, wanting them to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate love, isn't it? We want them to be part of our family. We want them to be our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put them down, when we slander them, we're showing absolutely no interest as far as the gospel is concerned about them. I mean, if you want to share the gospel, do you think it would get very far if we ignored them and we don't help them in any way? We just walk on by, and then by chance we tell them about the gospel. You think they're going to receive the gospel from your lips after you've shown that kind of callousness towards them? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We have to love them. We have to care for them, because then we show our God in terms of the way he deals with humanity. Even though they're wicked, yet he holds out his hands all day long. He provides a sun to take care of them and the rain to feed them. He is patient with them. I mean, how many years do people live when God continues to call them to repentance and faith? That's whose children you are. That's the way that we ought to behave. And we ought to ask ourselves in our quiet moments when we pray, when we read the Bible, is there somebody I hate like that? I need to root out that hate from my heart, even though I don't meet them. Are there political people that we disagree with and that we hate them? Don't make that a badge that you are such a solid Christian because you hate those people. That's not a badge. That's a black mark. No, we need to love them. We need to care for them. Yes, we disagree with them in the things that they're saying and promoting. We definitely disagree with them. But our desire is that they come to faith. Our desire is that they submit to God's word. That's what we want. That's not an easy task. It wasn't easy for Lot to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. We might think, serves him right. Why would he even live there? Why didn't he go as far away from Sodom and Gomorrah as he could? He shouldn't have anything to do with those wretched people. But you know, the scriptures never say that about him. The scripture says he had a righteous soul. The people of Gomorrah testified to the fact that he did warn them. He did speak up. That's why they were so angry with him. Are you judging us? And they wanted to break into his house. But he had care for them. He went out and said, brothers, don't do this. Don't do what you're planning. See, that is caring. That is loving. And we have to make sure that we do that. Because there's so many that will draw the political lines in terms of enemy words, combat terms. But the army of God is not like that. The army of God doesn't fight like that. The army of God seeks to save those that are lost. And so that's the attitude that we have. So if that's the attitude we're to have to our enemies that we disagree with, then, and we're to pray for them, then how much fitting is it in terms of our own churches, in terms of our own families? How much more so ought we to be patient with them? To show love. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, to care for them, to help them. So be careful, like James says, don't let sin take root into your own heart. Don't let it sit there. Don't let it fester, because when it comes to fruit, it will bring forth this horrible act, which is that we want them dead. Instead, show respect. That's not to say, oh, everything you do is fine, I'm all for it, and I'm behind you 100%. You do nothing wrong. No, 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 that's not showing respect. But we don't hate. We're not biased against them. We don't turn our faces away from them when they're nearby. It is hard. It is hard to do that, to love those that you disagree with, to care for those that you disagree with, to be patient with those that disagree with, to engage in a conversation with people that you know are diametrically opposed to what you believe. But the world was directly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he went everywhere. And he spoke with them. And he brought the gospel to them, so they might indeed believe and be saved. And to be part of his kingdom, to be his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the right to be called the children of God. People of God, that's the world that God wants us to promote. That's the light and salt that we are for this world. If they don't get it from us, who else are they going to get it from? When we lament the state of this world, and all the difficulties that we see all around us, the only solution is you and me. That's the only place they see the alternative. So let us shine brightly and powerfully, calling them away from this terrible way of life that they pursue, and point them forward to that true and abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring through the gospel. The Old Testament not only says don't murder, it says take all precautions that you can. Even gets down to the nitty-gritty. When you build a house and you put, you know, a flat roof on it, you better make sure that you have a railing so they don't fall off and kill themselves. When you dig a hole, you better put something around that so in dark somebody doesn't fall down. That's how much we ought to be thinking about our neighbor's well-being. Not our own convenience, but we always ought to be having our neighbor's good in our hearts, caring for them. And you can read all about that in Exodus chapter 21, verses 28 to 36. All the rules that God has given to people to safeguard all those around them. But ultimately, as I said, it is to this that God calls us to. But he can't call us to that until we fully abandon those sinful ways of hatred and fighting and insults and murder. What he wants is you to live in love with all those around you, even the ones that disagree. After all, that is what God does. God so loved the world, and he loves the world every day. Can you imagine that? He feeds the obnoxious people that do these dastardly things, and he sends them his son and his rain every day, and they enjoy this life. That's how patient he is. And they seem to have everything in this life, but God doesn't get so angry that he said, that's it, I'm going to take their life. Day after day after day, they receive from God's hands so they might, in due time, hear the gospel and be saved. And God doesn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. So if he is patient and long-suffering, then you and I ought to be too. We're his people on the ground. And it's his love that we want to extend to people. And so this week, be patient. Be kind. Show respect. Because they are created in the image of God. And if they come to faith, then there will be rejoicing in heaven. And I trust rejoicing in your heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come before you and recognize how much work there is yet to do in us so that we can be faithful and true witnesses of you, our Father in heaven, and of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to judge the world, not to condemn the world, which they deserved, but rather to seek and save those that were lost, just as we were. And you've been patient with us. And so, Father, we pray that we might be patient too. And though this world's actions hurt us because they blaspheme your name, they trample your word underfoot, we pray that you would give us patience, that we might indeed bring the cure of your gospel to bear on their life, so they can be transformed, so that we can call them brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with each and every one of us throughout this week. Use us as instruments of righteousness. Use us not only the fact that we are created in your image, but also that they may see that image restored through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that they would be encouraged to faith in Christ themselves. Hear our prayers and give us the grace to serve you, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 404.